We are, well, before I say that, let me just congratulate the graduates that are here. Are some, where did they all go? There were several of them that were here. Carolyn and Yasmin, you guys are here. Johnny's here, and Julianne is here. Nate is not here. Nate graduated this year, right? He's sick. He has another year, technically, doesn't he? Yeah. And Eddie's behind the computer. Well, congratulations to all of you. We had a fun time Friday night. Just wiping out the Dream City Church, and it was a lot of fun. We are working on a date for a baptism this summer. We're going to have another baptism at the Walker's house, and we're looking somewhere around the 20th-ish of August. We have several of the Knapp children who have received Christ in their hearts. We have others that have, Faridin, that have received Christ, and we just want to get together and have a party and a baptism at the Walker's. And so let us know on dates. You can coordinate with Valerie, with Laura, and make sure that we can all get the... We are looking at August 20th, so in particular, let us know if that's going to work for you guys. Something really important happened this year, this day, 34 years ago. But before I get to that, anybody have a birthday this week? No? Okay. Did anybody figure out what happened on May 28th, 1983? We got married. Yeah. Changed the world forever after that. Yeah. So this is our 34th. Anybody else have an anniversary this year? Anybody else have an anniversary this week? Okay. Well, let's pray, and then we'll open our Bibles to Acts 8. Thank you, Father. You are always with us when we come together to worship you, and your presence is so special and is so sweet. I pray that you would bless the reading of your word here today, and that this message, that it would renew our understanding, that we would see you in new ways, that we would benefit from the reading of your scripture, and you would just stir it in our spirits, that it can become part of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we've been studying Acts, and last week our new teacher did a really outstanding job. Thank you very much, Bob. Did a really great job talking about this first half of this chapter. And now we've come to the second half of the chapter, chapter 8 of Acts. Philip is... Philip goes on a treasure hunt. Some of you have heard of treasure hunts, so why would I say such a thing? A treasure hunt is a way of evangelizing and praying for people, but it's a spirit-directed way. It's the way it would... usually happen is a group would get together and they would pray, seek the Lord, where is it you want me to go to find the people that are ready to receive from you? And they will often see some picture of some person's, the way they look or where they are or what they're doing or something about their life that will end up to be some word of knowledge they could give. They'll write these down, they'll remember them, and then they'll go where they believe the Spirit has led and look for the treasure. The treasure is the one who's ready to receive. And when they start to recognize that what the Holy Spirit revealed to me is happening, the one who's ministering, that builds their faith. They say, yeah, I get it. What he said, I see, and now I know this is the person, and their faith is built, they're emboldened to share the message that God gave for them. And this is quite similar to what happens with Philip. in this passage where he hears this direction from the Holy Spirit, go south on the road that goes out into the desert. It's kind of like the Holy Spirit saying, go out to Superior, turn south, and just start walking. And he, of course, comes across this person. I like the way the Bible says, and this is desert. So we'll read this in a minute kind of talk about the context. Before I start reading the second half, I just want to back up and look at the bigger picture of Acts chapter 8, starting with what happened at the beginning of it. The beginning of Acts 8, this is review from last week. There's a persecution that started. This is not the famous Nero persecution, but some persecution that happened before it. Stephen is killed in chapter 7. Saul is not converted yet. He's going around wreaking havoc in people's homes. It says barging in their homes and dragging off women and taking them to prison, men and women. It sounds quite terrifying. Then we read in verse 4 that therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. From that, I learned that persecution resulted in spreading the gospel. So persecution doesn't always end the ministry. In this case, it just redirected it in other locations. So in this persecution, it didn't mean that everyone needed to prepare to die. In this persecution, it meant that some people needed to prepare to move. And a further example of that, I offer Mary and Joseph. When the persecution came to where they were with baby Jesus, the angel told them, it's time to move. And sometimes that's what persecution does. That's what it did in this case. Philip goes to Samaria for an evangelistic crusade. And we see in verses 5 to 7 that it goes quite well. He went down to the city of Samaria. He preached Christ to them. The multitudes with one accord heeded the things that were spoken. That means they were converted. They became Christians. They were radically saved. Listen to what he said. And hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. What kind of people were healed? Sometimes we just read over it. Lame and paralyzed were healed. Lame and paralyzed being healed, we will call, sometimes today we call this a creative miracle. You have to actually create something in their body that wasn't there for that to be healed. We shouldn't have a boundary in our mind about what God will and won't do today. This was an example of the kind of things we saw Jesus do. And here's Philip in his evangelistic crusade doing this. And so I notice also that the power that was seen in Jerusalem, Samaria, or some, I don't know, 90 miles apart, the power that was seen in Jerusalem went with Philip. It wasn't just the Holy Spirit was brooding over Jerusalem. When Philip goes to Samaria, it goes with him, just as it went with Jesus when he was ministering. And of course, the sorcerer is converted, and Philip continues his crusade, his ministry in that city in verse 13. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip, that is, the sorcerer did, and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. And then Peter and John come down to pray with the people. It's the next thing that happened in this chapter. Why? It sounds like things are going pretty well. I mean, people are being converted. People are being healed. Demons casting out. Truly amazing miracles of paralyzed and lame walking. The city is joyful. Why do Peter and John think they need to come? We actually don't have to guess because verse 15 and 16 tell us he came to pray that they would receive the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they hadn't. And that's what it says. Received the Holy Spirit because they hadn't. And they had only been baptized in the name of Jesus and radically converted. But wait. Why was that? Okay, a little digression here. This isn't the main point today, but a little digression just because I asked the question. I think the reason, and I draw the analogy this way, the purpose of Philip going out was to light fires that could light fires in other places. He's not supposed to burn the forest only. He was going out, the intention, the motivation of the people in Jerusalem is to go out to light torches. If you burn a forest, and I'm using this as an analogy for repentance, all of the rotten things in people's lives are taken away, they're radically saved, and we have new growth coming. That will change that area, but it won't light another fire. You have to have something else. And while all of this was transforming this place, they needed people there who could carry the Spirit the way Philip carried the Spirit, so that they would then go out beyond. This is why Peter and John came. So the repentance and conversion equips us to carry a message. We understand something. We can tell other people the message of salvation, how Jesus has died for us and how we can be transformed. Filling in the Holy Spirit equips us to carry power. And this is what I believe they came to do. This is what I believe the scripture here is saying. So, okay, end of digression. Now, what happens next? Starting in verse 26, I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. Now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." Gaza, just by the way, is way in the south. It's just like North Egypt. So you go from Jerusalem and head south in the middle of nowhere, and over on the coast, there's this place called Gaza, which is a lot of desert away. And then it says, "This is desert." And that was the end of the explanation. So he got up and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" And then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. This is the desert. I think this is probably more of a miracle than is often reported. They came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way. But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea, which I looked up in the back of my Bible in the map. Caesarea is 100 to 120 miles away from this desert road in Gaza. So I'm not sure exactly how this happened, but it's an interesting passage nevertheless. He went by Uber or something. He ended up there 100 to 120 miles away. An interesting point that was in the notes of my Bible in chapter 21 is the next time we see Philip. And he is still in Caesarea. He is still ministering there many chapters later. So I want to bring out four characteristics of Philip's ministry. And I think these characteristics are not just for evangelists. I think these characteristics are for ministry in all of our lives. There was power. There was a great understanding of the Scripture, ability to explain life's questions. There was supernatural direction that he understood how to take, and there was influence. I think these four things come out in this passage we just read. There was power, there was a great understanding of Scripture, there was supernatural direction, and there was influence. We see power in verses 5 to 8. We've got healings, miracles, deliverance, creative miracles. Not just in one service, but time after time. This causes people to get very happy. Hope has a way of doing that for people. If Philip were alive today, what kind of a minister would we call him? I guess I'd probably call him a healing evangelist, a power evangelist, something of that type. Back in the time of Philip, when they didn't have names like that, who would he probably have looked like? I think his ministry looked like Jesus' ministry to the people that were around him. Not saying he was Jesus, not saying he was anything, you know, like God. I'm just saying that his ministry style looked like him. So I'm going to make a statement, and I'm going to take some, and then I'm going to show you some scriptures, which you can look up with me if you'd like, or I can just read them to prove the statement. There is no difference. There is no fundamental doctrinal difference between what Jesus did and what he sent us to do. And I've kind of said this over a period of years here, and I don't know if I've ever put this all together in one long statement before, but I want to show you where it comes from. There is no difference between what Jesus did and what he sent us to do in terms of the doing, in terms of what it looks like. Why would I say such a thing? If we can start in Luke chapter 4, and I'm just going to look at Luke 4 like you were looking at the headers and the paragraphs, the entire chapter of Luke 4. He starts out in Nazareth. Jesus announces who he is. At first, they seem to be moved by him, but then they get stuck in their box in Nazareth. And they say, wait, I think we know this guy. We don't, you know, nice guy, powerful words, not sure that he's really who he says he is. Not really sure that he's God. So they had him in a box, and in the end, they preferred their box to his what he was offering. And so he moved on to Capernaum. And then we see his ministry really starting. We have deliverances of spirits coming out of people in the temple in verses 31 to 37. Then he goes and he heals Peter's mother-in-law in verse 38 and 39. And then he heals, it says in verses 40 and 41, various diseases. He heals every one of them, casting demons out of many in verses 40 and 41. Then the crowd chases him as he's trying to get away into a secluded place. And he tells them, sorry, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because that's what I came here to do. The words that is used for preach the kingdom of God here, the word for preach in Greek is based on the same root that we get the word evangelize. Can't pronounce it, but it's something like evangelizo in this passage. It literally means, he literally told them, I can't stay with you, I have to go evangelize other cities. So what was he doing in Capernaum? He was evangelizing. What did it look like? He cast out demons. He healed the sick. He preached the gospel. He healed various diseases. And then he goes to evangelize other cities. In Mark chapter 16, when Jesus says to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel, he tells them to go evangelize. Same word, same root word. When he tells them to preach the gospel. Of course, you probably know that the evangelize is, we use the word gospel when the Greek uses the word evangelize. It's just kind of our word for it. They mean the same thing. It means to proclaim something which is really great news. Then Matthew 10. So this is Jesus beginning his ministry, how he looked. But that was just for Jesus, right? Or not? Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. It says, when he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. And as you go, verse 7, he told them, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely you have received, freely give, ready, begin. That actually sounds quite terrifying to me. I'm kind of glad I wasn't one of the 12 then. But that's what he said. He said, there you go. Go do it. Come back. Tell me how it went. And if you remember the ending of that story, it went well. It did sound terrifying at the beginning. Well, okay, that was Jesus and the 10, 12, rather. Well, look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 now, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them out two by two before his face in every city. And in verse 8, told them, whenever you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Verse 9, heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of heaven is near you. Same pattern. Tell them the kingdom of God is here, as preached to them. Explain a message to them and heal their sick and deal with the spiritual issues. The 70. The 70 come back in verse 17. The 70 return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So it went well with the 70. So where did this power that these people are working in, where did it come from? Well, it tells us in Matthew 10, Jesus imparted it to them, that Jesus gave it to them. Okay, let's fast forward to Jesus' ascension, the end of his ministry. He tells them, go and continue the ministry. Did he tell them to do everything that I did except for a few things that you're probably not going to be able to do because you're not God? He didn't actually say that. He if you remember in Gospel of John, he told them, do everything I do plus more. And then he said, but wait, there's something important that needs to happen first. Don't go yet. Remember in Acts 1:4, we talked about this a few weeks ago. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. There's a promise that you need. Why do you need it? Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. I want you to go out, but wait. I don't want you to go out yet. I want you to wait until you receive the Holy Spirit, which is going to bring you power. So then you can go out. And then what do we see after that? We've been studying Acts in chapters 3 and 4 and 5 and 6. Not so much in 7, because that's when Stephen was stoned. And chapter 8, we see massive signs and wonders. We see miracles. We see incredible things. And this brings us to the ministry of Philip. The point, Jesus ministered in power. He sent his disciples out during his lifetime to do the same. Then he sent the Holy Spirit to come to be with us when he went to heaven to continue the ministry. And the disciples started out in that way in Jerusalem. Then they went on to Samaria and they did the same. And the rest of the book of Acts is a ministry history book of them traveling around the known world, doing what Jesus did in these different cities. So often, you know, we can say that to aspire to minister like Jesus is just too big of a thing to imagine for us. But how about we just aspire to minister like Philip, since he was just one of us? And we see what I see out of this chapter is that Philip ministered like Jesus did. When we bring the message, we minister with a message, and we minister with a fire that catches people on fire. We explain to them the message of repentance. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not trying to say that ministry needs to be just the power part. I'm trying to say an end. The ministry is... there is an incredible power in the persuasive and impactful, life-changing message of who Jesus was, how it can transform your life by accepting his gift of salvation, and how we come to repentance and come to know him. And there is a powerful work in encounter with him personally. And we in our ministry carry both. I want to offer as an illustration of how this works. Oh, the illustration of what? The illustration is of this statement. I think that the power of God working in the world today is the most powerful evangelistic tool that's ever been released in the world. And as an illustration of it, I offer you myself. Myself and my own kind of spiritual journey. So I'm going to digress here for a minute and explain what I'm meaning by that. God has been dealing with me in a weird way the last, few months. But the last few weeks particularly, I'm sitting working, and I work on technical documents and all kinds of planning and stuff, and so my mind's off in all of that, and I'm listening to sometimes worship music, so I'm listening to Carrie Job or something like that, and all of a sudden in my mind, I'm back at my church when I was in high school, or I'm back in my Baptist church when I was a kid. I'm remembering things that I haven't thought of for years and years and years, and it at first I thought, you know, it's kind of fun, but then the details of the things that would come back, I literally hadn't even remembered in a long time. I know they're correct because I was there, but I just hadn't thought of it. You know, do you understand what I mean? And so I began to ask the Lord, why are you doing this? And I began to understand. He says, I'm going to show you why you are what you are spiritually. I'm remembering times when 4 and 5 years old, back in, I could remember a picture in the nursery. How's that for a long time ago? And standing outside my little Baptist church in the old building. You guys remember the old building? My parents are here. The old building with all its steps, all the concrete steps. We used to jump off the concrete steps because we were crazy. And the organist that lived down the street. And I could remember the days when Jack Taylor visited our Baptist church. And he brought the message of the filling in the Holy Spirit to our Baptist church. Remember those days. And I remember the days I sat in the front row at this place called Glendale Church of God. The pastor's sons and I sat in that front row and we were enthralled by the messages. And the days that I went to Full Gospel Businessmen's meeting, remember hearing Ken Copeland there. I would listen to tapes of David Duplessis. And I listened to a whole shoebox full of Jack Hayford when I was 12 or 13 years old. I was building this model boat that took like most of the summer and took a long time. And I had these shoeboxes full of messages that my dad brought back with Jack Hayford. And then I remember at the church that we went to, Dick Mills, who was a minister who recently died, he had a powerful ministry in Word of Knowledge. And we would sit there with our friends, and we'd watch their parents go up and get picked. We watched our parents go up, and we knew them. And then we'd start listening to what he'd say. He said, wow, oh, wow, you know, because we knew who they were. He didn't know them, and then he would read their life to them. It was just incredible. He had a neat ministry of giving people a word by giving them a scripture. That was basically Dick Mills' ministry. I remember Mario Murillo would come to our church. He's a power evangelist. Harold Bredesen, he's the thinker. He would come to our church, and then Robert from Uganda, who was another power evangelist, but he'd come to our church and do it African style. And it was just, I remember all of these times. And a question kept playing through my head. I remember people asking my parents this when I was younger. How come your kids seem to be solid in the Lord? And a lot of the other leaders in the church we were at, their kids didn't do so well. I remember my parents struggling with the answer, what they did different. And I think over this, the Holy Spirit has helped me understand the answer. What they did is they took us, they were glory chasers is what I'd call it. They were God chasers in the sense that if God was doing something, they wanted to be there, and they took us to be there too. And now I could have gone there and curled up on the side of the pew and read a book, but I didn't. For some reason, I was fascinated by what was going on. And as I was going through these memories, I realized there was a changing. There was a very distinct changing point in my 6th, 7th, 8th grade years. I can see my spirit change, and those are the years that caught on. Those are the years that caught fire, and I realized I am a product of this charismatic renewal that I was taken to see. It was watching all this happen that changed me. It was that I experienced it. It's not unlike this, what we're hearing about in Philip's ministry. There was the message I got. I was a really good Baptist kid, and I knew all of the things. But I think that spiritually I was vulnerable like some of my other friends were until it caught a fire in me because I saw it. I experienced it, and that changed me. So, well, to illustrate my point, that I believe that experiencing the presence and the power is one of the most effective evangelism tools, not only for those that are of your generation, but are to carrying on evangelism through the generations, that God has ever released on the earth. It didn't, you know, when you think about today, and I try to apply it today, there are places where the power of God is strong, and I try to take my kids there and to let them see it. There are also books, and I remember that I read the books and the testimonies of the time, and those had a great impression on me. I read Crossing the Switchblade for the first time back then, and I can still remember that story from, must have been 40 years ago when I read it. And other things like of that sort. So Philip's ministry, back to end of digression now again. Philip's ministry was characterized by power, and I want to suggest that it's not just for apostles and evangelists, but that ministry is the job of all of us. Why would I say such a thing? Acts chapter 2, Peter tells us that what you just saw happen, it's for you, your households, it's for your sons and your daughters, it's for your servants. So in other words, it's not just you and your families, it's for all the men and the women, it's for the high class and the low class. No matter what your economic status, men, women, and then he ends up by saying, and through your descendants. So throughout the time, it was for everyone. So I encourage you to think of what power in your ministry to the people that are in your lives looks like for parents, for students, for business people, for engineers, for people that where you interact in your work. Because I believe that the power of the Holy Spirit is for whatever we were given to do, whatever our calling was. And the power of the Holy Spirit reaches out and changes the people that we interact with in our lives. That's what it's for. And it starts to make transformations and changes, opens up opportunities and doors for us in wherever we are. There is power in Philip's ministry. The second, he had a great understanding of Scripture. Philip is walking down this deserted desert road, obediently waiting, and then this government official. He's kind of like the accountant, the banker, and the Secret Service, all kind of rolled into one. This is like my guess of what his role was. He comes in his chariot. Philip probably is wondering, is this the one? Holy Spirit says, yeah, I want you to go up and run and catch up to him. This is the desert, remember. I just love that part. It's hot. Why don't you run and catch the chariot? Sure. I'm sure that's the kind of thing he did all the time. And as he gets close, he hears him reading Isaiah. What do you think happens to Philip's faith at this time? Yeah, that's the one. Don't think he knew who it was necessarily, but now he knows this is the one. His faith raises, he becomes bold, he recognizes the reading, and he says, okay, that's why I'm here. So he says, hey, that's some pretty deep stuff you're reading. Do you understand what you're reading? And the guy says, he's like, no. How would you expect me to? You know, have you ever read some passages in Isaiah and wondered that yourself? I mean, Isaiah is not so easy. And he's reading stuff like sheep to the slaughter. He was silent. He was humiliated. And this guy that's reading it in the chariot is saying, who is Isaiah talking about? That's the same question I have when I read parts of Isaiah. It's like, okay, now wait, who is talking now, and who is he talking about? And this is what the man didn't understand. So Philip knew this scripture quite well. He probably spent many hours himself sorting through it and praying it through. He also spent years with a great teacher who explained it to him. He spent all of the time in background, preparation, reading, understanding, and now it paid off. All that trouble that we go through to understand the Bible is important. Because sometimes people need a touch of God's power. That's what they really need at the time. Sometimes people need answers. And we need to be able to provide both. The people in the city, they needed healing and deliverance. This man in the chariot, he needed answers. Encountering the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit gives us the power to deal with people who needed the healing and deliverance. But study and hard work equips us to help those who need answers. Study and hard work plus a different kind of anointing to understanding. The Holy Spirit reveals us. It helps us to understand the Scriptures so that we will be able to apply it and use it. And we need both. The third thing that's characteristic of Philip's ministry is that there was supernatural direction. He was able to receive supernatural direction from the Holy Spirit even when it didn't have an explanation. This is the harder kind. Hearing and obeying the Holy Spirit's direction is easier when we understand the reasoning. You've probably experienced this before. A thought about what you ought to do, it comes to you. And as you think about it, you think, oh, that's a better idea than I had. Actually, that makes a lot of sense. I understand it. Well, I know I heard it from God because it's way too smart for me, and I wasn't thinking that way. But, yeah, great, I can do that. You know, praise God, thanks for the help. I know I heard from God, and off I go. I'm ready to go do it. This one was harder because it came without an explanation. Philip, take a walk in the desert. Towards a city you may or may not ever reach. I'll show you what to do. Kind of like Abram, back in the day. Hey, pick up your family and move. I'll show you where you're going to go after you get out of town. Those are the more difficult ones. There's no confirmation of reason to help us to understand it was God. Because it could be just us. That makes it scary, right? You probably heard of stories. Well, I know of somebody who said they heard from God and he told them to do whatever and they all died. What do you say about it? Well, they probably didn't hear from God. That's what I'd say. And it's important. I mean, it really does make a difference whether it was God or it was you. And I guess Philip did hear from God in this case, or the story wouldn't be in the Bible. He wouldn't be one of the. There wouldn't be seven. There would be only six out of the seven sent out ones. But he did hear, and God did something great. And so this is a pattern of way that he works. So if this is how he works, and we're not supposed to die by messing up hearing, how do we learn to hear like this? And to be honest, I think that we have to make it a mission on our part to learn to hear. We have to want to. And over the years, as I've heard of different ways people have tried to learn to hear from him, the ones that were most successful were the least weird. They're just very open, upfront, honest about it. I'm trying to learn to hear. Do things like listen. I know that seems really obvious, but sometimes we'll go for weeks at a time and never stop long enough to try to listen. Now, I know God speaks to people in different contexts. Like, I usually have to get alone and quiet before I can hear anything. Others of you ladies can do it while you're cleaning the house or cleaning out the closets or driving along the road, and that's good. Wherever, in whatever context he normally speaks to you, keep your ears on. That means keep listening for what he might be saying. Every time you can verify that you heard his voice, that is, he said this, and then something happened or something other confirms it, and you say, oh, I guess that one was right. Log it in your mind. Write it down so that you can remember it. Often, I would recommend you hear something you think is God, you write it down in your notebook, because later you may think, I remember some while ago I heard something like this. You can go back and read it. Why would you keep track of these? Because I want to know what it sounded like. I want to know what I felt like. I want to know what kind of things it was that was said. I want to know what did my emotions do at the point that I heard it? Was it just flat? Did it make me really happy? Did it make me cry? You know, I want to know what it felt like sensed in my spirit. I want to know what it felt like in my spirit. Why? So that I can recognize that this one was the real thing. Because there is a real thing out there to learn to hear. And it matters that I can hear it. Because sometimes I might just hear it and it not make sense, but there's something really good that's going to happen if I'll follow it. That's what I want to be able to do. When you start to learn to hear, when you start working at this, I predict God will ask you to do something that doesn't make sense. Like, go south into the desert. Now what do? Run it by someone else you know who's sensitive to the Spirit. Tell them, you know, I heard this. I just want you to be honest with me. Do you think this could be right? Somebody who's sensitive to the Spirit, who knows, and they will probably tell you, let me pray about it. Or they might have an immediate sense right then. Run it by your wife, your husband, your mother, your father, depending on your age. I really don't believe that God speaks to one spouse without giving the other the opportunity to hear the same. My proof? Mary and Joseph. He didn't require Joseph to take that word from Mary. He gave Joseph a chance to see the angel too. I think that that's the way he works, because he's not in the business of pulling married people apart. He's in the business of bringing them together along the same road. I don't believe God overrules the wisdom of moms and dads for younger kids either. I think that when he's speaking something to the younger kids, that he's going to confirm it with mom and dad. My verse for that one is Samuel. When Eli, who wasn't probably the greatest spiritual leader of his day, considering his own children, but Eli tells him, go back when you hear that voice again and say, I'm listening, God, and then come and tell me what he said. I think that he will bring the parents along to understand and to see the same thing. Test it with time. Most of the time, you don't have to react instantly. I mean, there could be times that you do, but most of the time you don't have to react instantly. It is okay to test it with time. In other words, do I feel as convinced tomorrow as I do right now? Do I feel as convinced next week as I do now? Maybe I've lost a little bit of the excitement, but you know what a conviction feels like? When you've done something wrong, you need to fix it. That's that nagging the Holy Spirit that's saying, you need to fix this, you need to fix this. It's the same feeling that says, you need to do this, but I don't understand why, but you need to do this. I don't understand why, but it's still there. It's the kind of thing you can't get around. Whatever you do, don't ignore it, and don't decide that you don't need to know. Because the worst way we can react is as I guess I have in the course of my life sometimes, to get the attitude that, no, okay, I'm good. I think I can handle this. I don't really need to hear the voice of the Lord right now. This seems to be pretty straightforward to me. I can handle this. Why would we say such a thing? Yet I've done it before. We probably all have. If your Creator wanted to say something to you, why is it that you wouldn't want to hear it? You can decide it's not God. That's okay. We could decide that I don't care if it was God, I don't want to do it anyway. That's not wise. Don't recommend that. But I know I've been there in my spirit. I don't care whether this one is God or not. That one's too bad. I really don't want to do it. So I don't really want to seek God and find out if it's Him, because He might say yes. You can decide that listening takes too much work and it's just not worth it. That is also not wise. I don't recommend that one. You can decide that I just can't hear. That's not true. That just isn't true. All sheep have ears. That's in the Bible somewhere, I'm sure. I'm not sure the reference for it. It's just not true that you can't hear. Why would he put us on a road where we have to hear and then refuse to talk to us in a way that we can hear? Why would he do that? We can decide that we're not sure. Actually, that's okay, but not for 3 years. We've got to eventually figure it out. We can decide that we are going to bring this to God in prayer until we feel more certain one way or the other. That's good. That's a good thing. But we need to keep after it. We need to keep in our goal that I'm going to learn to listen, because there's going to be times in our life that we need to be able to hear the voice of God without that, you know, comforting confirmation that our reason agrees with it. The last thing that's characteristic of Philip's ministry is influence. Because of Philip's willingness to follow the Holy Spirit, his ability to hear the Holy Spirit's direction without any explanation, it put him in the path of someone who was really influential. And Philip would have never met him otherwise. So this put Philip into a very influential position. He was able to minister to a man of high influence at a point that he was ready to receive. There are some encounters with influential people that are pretty much an ambush. You know, we figured out in our mind, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to get them into conversation this way, and then I'm going to minister to them. That's kind of the ambush method. Sometimes it works, but it's mostly all conceived by us, though I am convinced that most of the encounters with influential people that end up in a deep conversion, a change in them, transformation in them, occur because the Holy Spirit brings someone who's very needy and ready to listen together with somebody who has the answer. And that was a characteristic of Philip's ministry, that he became very influential because of the people that he ended up around. When the Holy Spirit brings this person with a great need together with the person who has the anointing to the answers that they need, then I think in the person who's ministering, there's a confirmation that happens that sets them up to be able to minister to them boldly. Sometimes it is intimidating to talk openly about spiritual things to people who are in, you know, influential places. In other words, this official of the Queen of Ethiopia, it may have been intimidating to Philip to minister to him, except that the man was so ready to invite him, and that Philip had followed the Holy Spirit, and Philip led him to him. So that raised the faith of him, so that he strongly suspected this queen's official was ready to hear the Holy Spirit right then. So when God puts us supernaturally in the confidence of people who have great influence or having some spiritual crisis, he puts us there so he can use us to help them, because he cares about them, and that's why he sent us to them. How do we know what to say? Listen to the same voice that brought you there. It's the answer. And that's the time that we need to be able to hear also. That time we have less time to think about it. We can't go and wait overnight and all of that, but listen to the same voice that brought you there. And if you hear nothing, react the way that Jesus would have reacted. We know him. When you see what is in their life, when you see what they're dealing with, what do you think he would have said to them? What do you think he would have done for them? Because we are put here to minister in the same way that he would. So four characteristics of Philip's ministry. He ministered with great power. He ministered the gospel, the message, accompanied with great power. He had a deep understanding of the scripture and an ability to answer life's questions. He had an ability to follow supernatural direction in his ministry, and he had great influence. And I think this is something that's not just for evangelists, not just for traveling ministers, it's for all of us. And wherever we work and whatever we do, is for parents. We need that. It's for students. They need that. It's for all of us. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the example you give us in your scripture. Thank you for the mission that you gave us to do. Sometimes it sounds terrifying, just like it must have to the disciples. But thank you for this ministry you gave us to do. And that you gave us the Holy Spirit to come with us. That you have not left us alone. Father, I just pray you would anoint the work and ministry of everybody in this room. As they minister in their families, as they minister in their work, in their businesses, as they minister among their friends and their neighbors, as they minister in their relatives and their extended families, that you would anoint them to bring your message, to bring your power, to bring understanding, to bring you into every one of the relationships and interactions that they have. Because that's what you put us here to do. I pray that you would bless today's fellowship, bless the families that are here, and let it, the rest of today, be all the glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would like prayer for anything, we're here, and we would love to pray for you. Otherwise, there's potluck.